To the last quarter of the year. Today is the 1st of October, and very soon we'll be celebrating Christmas. Looking forward to that. It's been an exciting year, challenging year, but you know, it's been a time of learning, seeking to grow, and looking forward to ending the year on a high note. And looking forward to the time where we're going to have the youth conference and the Christmas celebration. Pastor's away this week. He's in Myanmar, and he'll be ministering to our brethren there. So that means also more work for us. But that's where the joy is, to serve and to be able to bring the word of the Lord to whatever occasion we have. Now, this evening, we are going to go on to the next psalm. Finally, we've been at Psalm 25 for the last 1 month, and it has been a wonderful study with regards to Psalm 25. I've come to see this psalm in a very new light. I've come to see how sinful David is. And, you know, we studied Psalm 25 also in Perth while we were there. And, you know, I've come to really appreciate this psalm in a very different way. But we got to move on to Psalm 26. And tonight we are going to study this psalm. Psalm 25 recorded a pivotal time. A pivotal time when David had come to realize how sinful he was. From Psalm 1 to 24, there was no deep and personal confession of sin. Then in Psalm 25, he was able to see himself for who he really was. He was able to see how great his sins were. And this was during a time when he was in the wilderness. Okay? This was the time before he became king. And he was mixing with the wrong company of people. He was with the 600 men who were discontented with life. And when we come to Psalm 26, we see that at this point of time, he was no longer with this group of people. Okay, in Psalm 25, he confessed his sin before God. Now, there's a big contrast when we read Psalm 26. Psalm 25 was pretty much focused on sin. But when we come to Psalm 26, we see him pleading with God with regards to his integrity. Okay, so there's a difference now in Psalm 26. In Psalm 25, at the end of it, he prayed that he would walk in integrity. In Psalm 26, we see him learning to do this. Okay? So in Psalm 26, verse 1, we see this is indeed a prayer of vindication. Okay? So before we carry on, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this evening we want to pray that you will be with us even as we study your word. We pray, dear Lord, that you will help us, Lord, to understand this psalm and how we can apply it to our lives. We pray that you be with Pastor as he ministers in Myanmar. We pray, dear Lord, that you will grant him your grace and strength and your power from above as he teaches your word. And we pray, dear Lord, that you will bless this time as we study your word here. We pray, dear Father, that we can learn what it means to relate to you in a deeper way. And we ask for your blessings, Lord. Be with us in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see David seeking vindication from God. So he begins Psalm 26, verse 1. He prays, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity." Okay, so he was asking the Lord to vindicate him with regards to all that has been happening. Now, he made a prayer earlier in Psalm 17 with regards to vindication. Now, let's turn to Psalm 17. And we read, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. Wow, I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." So he made an earlier prayer for God to vindicate him. So he asked, he had asked God to hear this just cause. This is God's courtroom. He's appealing to the divine court of God. So God is a divine judge. And so he's asking the Lord for vindication. Okay, he wrote, you know, "Lord, please test me, visit me in the evening, come in the, you know, and you visited me in the night, you have tried me and have found nothing." And one of the lessons that Pastor taught at with regards to Psalm 17 was, you know, who we are at night when we are alone. What kind of person we are when we are alone with God. Okay? And David saw himself as a victim of a grave situation, and he was asking the Lord to judge. He prayed that the Lord would uphold him in the path of God. So he said, "You have tried me and found nothing." Now, when we look at David's life, we all know that he was sinful throughout his life, right? From the beginning, pride was a big problem. And throughout his life, his reign as a king, there were many moments where he sinned against God. So how does this work? So with reference to certain things, perhaps, yes. He can use that with reference to appealing to God. But with reference to his whole life, no. Okay, you can't, because he was a sinful man. So when we compare Psalm 25 and Psalm 26, we see a life that is conflicted. On one hand, he prays for forgiveness. On the other hand, he's praying that God will appeal. He is appealing to God with reference to his righteousness, his integrity. Can you see that? Okay, so for one hand, he moans for his sins. On the other hand, he speaks of integrity. Okay, and so we see a person who is conflicted. With reference to Psalm 26. Now, let's go to Psalm 26. And we see him preparing to be examined. David sought the Lord to for the Lord to vindicate him. Okay, so he said, "I've walked in my integrity." Okay, he asked the Lord to check the integrity in his life. Now, what is this integrity? Okay, this integrity was not a reference to his whole life. Okay, this is not a matter of consistent integrity. This is at this point of time when he was praying to God. Okay, if he were to appeal to it with reference to his whole life, he will not be able to pass the Lord's examination. Sure fail. Okay, so some 25 speaks of how he had done all these different sins. So the Lord had blessed him, He had made some progress with his walk with God. Now, this will be what we call aspectual integrity. Okay, it's integrity with reference to certain aspects. Okay, it's not a complete whole life kind of idea. It is with reference to certain aspects. Okay, and he's appealing to several things. Number one, he's appealing to the whole idea of how he has not worshipped idols. Okay, let's turn in verse 4. We read, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. When we look at David's life, he has not worshipped idols. Okay, he will not fellowship with them. He made sure that he kept the Lord's commandment not to worship idols. Okay, let's turn to Psalm 16, verse 4. Their sorrows will be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer. Okay, he will not offer blood, animal blood, as offering to the idols, nor take their names on my lips. You see, so for David, he will not even be involved in worship of idols. He will not even mention their names. Okay, and this was consistent with reference to David. He chose not to worship idols at any time. Okay, have you ever worshipped idols before? Anybody? Okay, well, for me, I've never worshipped idols. The closest I've come to worshipping idols was when they offered food before idols. Then after that, they would take the duck, and then they cut up the duck. And I was only, I think, about 8 years old. Wow. Then we had a meal together with the duck, and it was really good. Okay? But I did not understand what I was doing, but I partook of the duck. Okay? Nothing wrong if you don't understand it. Okay? Being 6 year old, 7 year old, don't understand anything. No brother to stumble. Pastor Mark also joined in, and we had a really good time. So, at a point of time, I didn't stumble anybody. Okay, so that was the closest with reference to being so-called being involved in idol worshiping. All my life, I've never worshipped idols. Okay, so most of us here, we have not worshipped idols. So David was able to use that as part of his integrity, his aspectual integrity before God. Okay, now his son, Solomon, ended up worshipping idols. Okay, and he had many sorrows. He had a lot of problems. His many wives and concubines turned his heart to worshipping idols. And of course, they must have given him more sorrows. Okay, many sorrows. Now, David, to his credit, he never worshipped idols. Okay, now, so that's the first thing. The second thing is that he never, at this point of time, he chose not to mix with the wrong company of people. In verse 9, do not gather my soul with sinners. Verse 4, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Okay, so he chose not to mix with the wrong company of people. And of course, this is from Psalm 1, verse 1 as well. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Right? So he dares to be different from the world. He doesn't want to mix with the wrong company of people. Okay, but there was a time when he mixed with the wrong company of people. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 22. Okay, 1 Samuel 22, we read how, verse 1, David therefore departed from there, escaped, and everyone, so he went down there to him, they went down there to him in the cave, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered to him. And so he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Okay, so there was a point of time where he mixed with a group of people who were not so good. People who owed money, people who were dishonest, people who were not so good. Okay, so there was a point of time when he mixed with the wrong company of people. Okay, there was a point of time where I mixed with the wrong company of people too. Of course, before I became a pastor. Back when I was in school, I had this group of people that I would go out with, went out partying, late into the night, came back early in the morning. And of course, Pastor Mark was there with me. In fact, he was the one who influenced me to go. Okay, and there was even a camp once, church camp. Halfway through the church camp, we decided to leave because on Thursday night, there was a party. Okay, and that's what we used to do. Okay, and well, that was the past. I mixed with the wrong company of people. And actually I really thank God that one of those friends that I used to have, used to go out and party, he's actually now coming to church in Bethany. Well, we thank God for that. Okay, David became a captain of this unruly band of people. And so he was once in this bad company. Now, along the way, he stopped. Okay, when he wrote Psalm 26, he chose not to be with these people anymore. Okay, he decided that he will draw a line. So with these two aspects, David was able to have integrity. Okay, so it's called aspectual integrity. It is not full integrity with reference to one's whole life, but it is in terms of aspects. So he was also conscious of God. 26 verse 3, your loving kindness is before my eyes. So there was that focus on the Lord's loving kindness. 26 verse 1, there was that trust in God. I will wash my hands in innocence. Verse 6, okay, he was able to speak of his innocence with reference to these challenges of life. And then, of course, he had this love for God's house. Okay, verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. And, you know, David consistently had this love for God's house, for the habitation of the Lord's house. He was concerned for it. He was he really wanted to build a place for the Lord to dwell. In Psalm 132, okay, we read of how, in verse 1, we read, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes nor slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Okay, so this is David's love, his concern for God, for his dwelling place, for a place where the Lord can dwell. So David had this love for God. Okay? And he will not rest until he found this place. Okay? Now, we come to the part where we see how God will check. And so David made this prayer, and he said, "Examine me. Prove me. Try my mind. Try my heart." Okay? So David knew that God would see all things. So he sought the Lord to check the things about himself, to check his integrity, to check his life. Okay? So in Psalm 26, we see a series of "I have," right? "For I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord." In verse 3, "I have walked in your truth." Verse 4, "I have not sat with idolatrous mortals. I have hated the assembly of evildoers. I have loved the habitation of your house." See, these were things that he could bring an appeal before God for vindication. The things that he has done, the things that he has sought to do. Can you see this? Okay, so this was his way pleading before God with reference to his integrity and so on. Now, we have a problem. The problem is that when we look at David's life, we also see many sins. So how do we reconcile this? How do we see David appealing with reference to his integrity, and yet at the same time, he's a sinful man? Okay? There was the depth of sins that he had in his life. There was neglect. He neglected his children, didn't bring them up well, especially Absalom. He did not deal with injustice that carried on. When Absalom rose against David, this was treason. Okay? Punishment by execution. But he did not deal with his son. He allowed his son to carry on with his rebellion. Okay? So when we look at David, we see how he's limited. Limited with reference to his focus, with reference to his life. So how do we see this conflictedness that's there? Now, you turn with me to Jeremiah 20. In Jeremiah 20, we also see this conflictedness. On one hand this, on one hand that. So we have Pasha. Pasha hit Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was upset, okay? And we read of how in verse 7, "O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded." Okay? And in verse 11, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper." Verse 12, "But O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I pleaded my cause before you." Very similar to Psalm 26. Okay? And again, we see this conflictedness that's there. Verse 13, "Sing to the Lord, praise to the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor and the hand of the evildoers." And then verse 14, "Curse is the day in which I was born." Right? So you can see how conflicted he was. On one hand, he pleads with reference to God. He's confident in God. And on the other hand, he praises God. And then after that, he says, "Curse is the day." Okay? So how should we see this with reference to appealing to one's righteousness? So when we look at our, and that's something that we see with reference to Jeremiah, we also see it with reference to to Job. Okay, so there's, it's in David, it's in Jeremiah, and now let's take a look at Job. Let's turn to Job. Okay, let's turn to Job, and we read in verse 3, in chapter 3, okay, verse 3, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was set, a male child is conceived. Okay. Why did I not die at birth? Verse 11. Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Again, we see this curse is the day I was born. Right? Okay. Now we turn to chapter 6 and in verse 29. You now, let there be no injustice. Yes, concede. My righteousness still stands. Okay, so he, on one hand, he cursed the day that he was born. Then now we see him standing on his righteousness. Again, we see the idea of, you know, coming before God and, you know, his focus on his own righteousness. Okay, chapter 7 and in verse 11, therefore I will not restrain my mouth, I will speak in the anguish of spirit, I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Okay, and so he is complaining before God. Chapter 9 and in verse 21, I am blameless, yet I do not know myself, I despise my life. Okay. Verse 20, though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. I am blameless, yet I do not know myself. You see? Okay, he's confused. I do not know myself. Right? And so we see this conflictedness that's there. So how should we see this? How should we see this struggle within himself? For Jeremiah, for Job, and then now for David. On one hand, he confesses his sins. On the other hand, he appeals to his integrity. Okay, would we make such a prayer? Should we make such a prayer before God? Where we appeal to our integrity with reference to our righteousness? Should we make such a prayer? Would you make such a prayer? Say, for example, if this person has done something wrong to you and you say, Lord, I need vengeance. I need vindication. And you have sought to live your life so-called well, righteously. You have not worshipped idols, you have not mixed with the wrong company of people. Should you appeal to God with reference to your integrity? See, sometimes we feel justified. Sometimes we feel, you know, we have a right. And so for David, this was what he was doing before God. He was appealing to his righteousness, his integrity. All the things that he had done. I have. So how should we see this? You know, there was a question I raised up to Pastor. It was something I struggled with as I prepared to teach this some. Should this be a prayer that we should make before God? And as we talk, we came to the same conclusion. He said, you know, Mitch, I will not make such a prayer. And I told him, you know, Pastor, I've never made such a prayer, and I won't make such a prayer. And then he said, okay, I tell you why, he told me. You turn with me, he said, to Isaiah 64. Okay, let's turn to Isaiah 64. In Isaiah 64, and in verse 6, we read, but we are all like an unclean thing. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. If God were to look at our lives and evaluate even our righteousness before Him, it is as filthy rags before Him. Okay, we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us. All our righteousness are like filthy rags before God. You know, if we come before God, if God were to judge us according to our sins, according to who we are, we will not survive. Okay? And we wouldn't be able to, you know, when we come before God, there's nothing that we can appeal with Him. Because when we look at our lives, we are sinful before Him, isn't it? We are full of sin. So I will never pray Psalm 26. I will only pray Psalm 25 and continue to pray Psalm 25. Because our righteousness are but filthy rags before God. You know, Joshua, when he in Zechariah 3, came before God, and his clothing were as filthy rags before God. And it was the Lord Jesus who gave him new clothes. You know, who are we before God? What is our righteousness? They are but filthy rags. See, for Zechariah in Luke 1, he was righteous before God. But that's what we call an outward righteousness. When we keep the laws of God, there is this outward righteousness. Technically, there is righteousness, but it's an outward righteousness. Paul spoke of his righteousness in Philippians 3. David wrote of this righteousness too in Psalm 15, Psalm 24. He spoke of his righteousness. These are the things that we should be doing. Who may dwell in his holy hill? He who works, he who is upright, works righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart. He does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take a reproach against his friend. See, you can do all these things, and this will be what we call an outward righteousness. Okay, but what are we before the Lord? You see, sometimes we can end up with looking at others with reference to their sins, that we forget our sinfulness. David felt that he was wrong, and he felt justified in his approach. So there's what we call absolute integrity and relative integrity. Okay? There's a difference. If we compare ourselves with Hitler, okay, what are we before Hitler? Of course, our integrity will be, you know, it will be wonderful because Hitler has killed so many millions of people. So if we have what we call relative integrity, when we come before, when we do that comparison, of course, we are full of integrity. Okay? But when we come before God, it is different. In reality, we are not much better than many others. So Job can claim that he's right and he can whine about it. But when we compare ourselves with the wickedness of others, sometimes we can forget our own sinfulness. Okay, and that is what's happening in Psalm 26. Psalm 26 is that he's looking at other people's wickedness and he's forgetting his own wickedness, his own sinfulness. Can you see this? Okay, any questions you want to ask? At this point of time. Okay, and you know, it's something that you know, when we look at Psalm 26, we see how sometimes we can justify ourselves in being angry with others, in, you know, when we seek to judge others. We can justify our actions. We can look at ourselves and not see our sinfulness, but see others and see their wickedness. And that's what David is doing, okay? You know, he saw his own goodness. You know, compared to Hitler, of course, you know, he's good. With reference to the Philistines, the Amalekites, and all the others, compared to them, of course he's good. That's called relative integrity. But in terms of absolute integrity before God, he's still a sinful man. Okay? And that's something for us to consider, even as we look at Psalm 26. Okay, now let's go back to Psalm 26. In Psalm 26, okay, we see how there's the fear of God's judgment. So here is his plea. You know, he plead with reference to God's judgment, with reference to his integrity. You know, I will wash my hands in innocence. I will go into your altar. I will walk in my integrity. I will bless the Lord. Of course, these are what we call future determinations, right? Okay? But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. And so there was also that confidence before God, seeking vindication. Okay? Okay, do you understand where I'm coming from with reference to Psalm 26? How we should see Psalm 26 before God, before man. Okay, would I make this prayer? No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't make this prayer. Because I am a sinner before God too. And who am I to come before God and ask God to judge another person? When we ourselves are sinful. Okay, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. So, even as we look at this psalm, what is our response? How should we look at this psalm? How should we apply this psalm? Okay? I think this part about checking our lives before God. And that's something we should do. We should check our lives before God. But we should look at our lives humbly. When we pray, we should pray humbly before God. And that's something that we see with reference to, you know, for David, he prayed. There's one part that I would like to emphasize where he said, verse 11, redeem me and be merciful to me. In Psalm 25, he prayed with reference to the mercies of God. Okay, he prayed that the Lord would be merciful to him. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness. Okay? And in Psalm 26, we see he pleaded the mercies of God, right? Be merciful to me. Actually, that should be the emphasis. The mercies of God, not his life. Okay, so we can read a psalm like this, and we got to see it carefully. It's not a psalm where we just apply straight off. We got to analyze it very carefully. And the main thing that David should emphasize even more, it should be the mercies of God. And I really appreciated what Pastor shared at a morning worship yesterday with reference to the mercies of God. And how the mercies of God is something that we should rely on even more. That's something that David relied on, the mercies of God. Okay, have mercy on me. Psalm 25. Okay? And that's something for us to think about. When we look at the mercies of God, that's something we can plead, something that we can continue to pray, even as we pray. Pleading the mercies of God. So when we look at our lives, what do we see? Psalm 25, we see our sins. We see how great they are. We see how sins can affect us and affect our relationship with God. Okay, in Psalm 26, we see sometimes we get a bit caught up with ourselves, with our righteousness, with our integrity. And for David, it formed his basis of pleading for vindication. And sometimes we forget our own sinfulness. And so for Psalm 26, the lesson that I learned from this is that, you know, instead of looking at it just at our integrity and how good we are, I think the focus should be on the mercies of God instead of our integrity. Is there a basis with reference to our life coming before? Yes, there is a basis. And yet, you know, when we look at our lives, what is our righteousness before God? They are but filthy rags. Okay, and even as I prepared for this evening's prayer meeting, you know, I was very conscious. I was very conscious of my own sins. What am I before God? And how easy it is sometimes to look at others and judge others. How sometimes we don't look at our own sinfulness and allow ourselves to look at others and their sins, where we should be looking at ourselves and how sinful we are, how our righteousness is but filthy rags before God. And it's very humbling. I think every time when we come before God, it should be a humble prayer. It should be with the consciousness of what we are before God and how holy and how great God is and how merciful He is. And that should be that prayer of contrition, a prayer of humility, seeking His mercy in a very, very special way, pleading with God, pleading the Lord's mercies. You know, it's easy to be judgmental. It's easy to look at others and not look at our own sins. I appreciate David with reference to how he chooses not to mix with the wrong company of people. So there are certain parts where he chooses to look at his life and he checks his life. He chooses to not mix with the wrong company of people. And I appreciate that. But in the process of doing that, sometimes you can end up judging others and not being gracious and just looking at your own sinfulness. And that's something to consider. Turn with me to Micah 6, verse 8. And we all know that verse where it says, okay, let's turn to Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Yes, we are to do justly, but we are also to love mercy. You know, sometimes I wish I can be a bit more merciful. I wish I can be a bit more gracious to people. To walk humbly before God. And when we look at our own lives, what are we before God? What are we before Him? And Psalm 25 is a good psalm to keep thinking about. To remember that we are but sinful people before God, how our sins are great. And of course, we don't just want to focus on our sins, but we want to focus on a God who can lead us and guide us. But even as we make progress with reference to our walk, we must walk humbly. We don't want to end up with self-righteousness. We don't want to end up thinking that we are much better than others. And there is a tendency to do that when we make progress. It's good to make progress. It's good to walk in integrity. It's good to not mix with the wrong company of people. And you see David doing that. And yet, at the same time, we don't want to end up being self-righteous. And we don't want to end up making prayers where we ask the Lord to vindicate us. Because of our righteousness, because of our integrity, because of what good we have achieved. I mean, who are we? Who are we before this God? We are but filthy rags. We are nothing. Our righteousness are but filthy rags. And, you know, I had a very good conversation with Pastor yesterday. We sat down and we talked about how, you know, he will never make this prayer. And I told him that I will never make this prayer too. And how, you know, we are nothing before this God. And how it's important for us to walk humbly with our God each day and every day, depending upon this God. Lord, show me your ways. Sure, okay, maybe there will be people who will do things against us, speak against us, do us in. What is our response? Well, Psalm 25. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me. On you I wait all the day, O God of my salvation. You know, that should be your constant prayer. That has been a constant prayer in my life, where humbly I ask, Lord, show me your ways. What should we do for these people who do things against us? Well, let's turn to Psalm 35. I like what later on David wrote. He said, but as for me, okay? But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who moans for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me, did not cease. Okay, They reward me with evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. Verse 12. How should we pray? What should we do with reference to those who do things against us? Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Intercede for them. Pray for the Lord's mercy to be upon them. What did Jesus do when he was on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He prayed for those who persecuted him. How should we respond? With prayer, with mercy, with grace, praying for them. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. Wow. That is truly wonderful. And that's the kind of response we should have. That's what the Lord Jesus said. You know, how should we respond to our enemies? Well, we should love them. We should do good to them. We should pray for them. Not judge them. We should pray. We should respond with mercy, with grace. I know it's hard. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to do, to respond in such a way. And yet that's our challenge. Our challenge to go beyond ourselves, to exercise faith, to go beyond judging others. Sure, we need to have righteous judgment. We all need to make judgment calls along the way. And there's a place for that. But when it comes to enemies, when it comes to the wicked, when people do things against us, what should be our response? Well, we should pray for them. We should learn what it means to not judge them. And to be gracious. And that's a real challenge. To love them. Wow. Instead of praying, Lord, vindicate me according to my integrity. That's a prayer that I will never make. I've never made it. Don't know how to make it. And will not make it. Because what is my integrity before God? What is my righteousness before God? They are but filthy rags. And so as we consider this evening, the whole idea of Psalm 26, it's a psalm that we see how David is conflicted. And very often we also feel conflicted. We struggle with this. There are times when we seem to be walking with the Lord, and sometimes when we are humble before the Lord, sometimes we praise the Lord, sometimes we say, Lord, curse the day I was born. And a lot of us struggle with the conflict within our own heart. On one hand this, on one hand that. And what is the best way to respond to all the challenges of life? It is with faith. It is with faith in this God. It is with humility. It is with mercy. It is seeking the Lord for that mercy from above. It is interceding. It is humbly walking with God. It is doing that which is just before Him. And not focusing on our own self-righteousness. It is easy to end up with our own self-righteousness. So I will never pray. I will never pray Psalm 26. It's not something that I will pray, but it's something that I can learn from. It is written for us to learn. And instead of Psalm 26, I would continue to focus on Psalm 25. where I will ask the Lord, Lord, show me your ways. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth. You know, I'm going to learn what it means to fear you. The secrets of the Lord belongs to those who fear you. You know, I will learn what it means to walk in integrity. Yes, I will do my part in integrity. I will learn to wait upon you. Sure, there will be people who would say things against us. And sometimes, you know what? The problem continues to be there. It doesn't go away. What should we do? Well, we learn how to wait upon the Lord. We learn how to trust Him. And we learn how to press on. And the best thing to do is to pray. Not for vindication, but to pray that the Lord will be merciful, that the Lord will show us a way, and that the Lord will guide us and enable us in whatever we need to go through. Okay? Now, any questions you want to ask concerning this? I was just reading a story of a man by the name of Christopher LaPelle. And he is a man who was, he's a Cambodian-born pastor. About 18 years ago, he baptized a man whom he believed was a teacher. This man came one day. He was conducting a Christian seminar, and this man came and listened to him as he shared the gospel, as he taught from the scriptures. And the man came every day. At first, he was very reserved. He was very he didn't say very much. But as he listened, and one day he said, you know, he wanted to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted to be baptized. And so this Christopher, Pastor Christopher, baptized him. And from that day onwards, he began to change. There was a lot of life. He came every day, and he was very interested in learning. He grew. And, you know, in the months ahead, he became a lay leader. And he started reaching out to people. He started conducting sessions where he would share the gospel. And then one day, this Pastor Christopher received a call from a news reporter. And the news reporter asked, is this person someone you know? And he said, yes. And he told him, you know who this person is? This person is one of the most notorious person during when Cambodia was under the Khmer Rouge. And he was in charge of a place called the S-21, where 12,000 people were killed. And he was the head of this S-21. And so they found him, and he volunteered to be arrested. He went to the police station, and so along the way, they found out that he was the one who sentenced thousands of people to their death. When people went to the S-21, they were tortured in horrible ways, and many of them were killed. Christopher LaPelle's family members, four of them, were killed at the S-21. And along the way, he went to trial. He ended up in life imprisonment. And while he was in prison, Christopher LaPelle went to visit him. And that's the first time he saw him after 6 months, after he was arrested. And he went in and he spoke to him. And the first words that Christopher said to him was that, I forgive you. And Christopher wept. And this man wept before Christopher. And from then onwards, every week, he would go and teach the scriptures with this man. Okay? And, you know, when I read this story, I was very moved. I was very moved by how this man is willing to forgive someone who has done such atrocious deeds, done so many horrible things, killed so many thousands of people. And yet he was willing to forgive. And that was something that was really moving. And that's, you know, that's something that we should never forget, how to be merciful, how to be forgiving. Sometimes when we can be so self-righteous, we forget to forgive. We forget to be merciful. Okay, and this evening, may this be something that we can consider and pray about. Okay, well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this evening, we come before you, even as we learn from Psalm 26, how sometimes we can be so caught up with other people's wickedness that we forget our sinfulness. And Father, Lord, this evening, we want to pray that you will help us, Lord, to go beyond ourselves and to be able to learn what it means to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before you. We pray that you will help us to learn how to be more merciful, gracious, forgiving. Help us, O Lord, to learn how to pray for those who seem to be against us. Help us to learn how to pray for them with love, with mercy. We ask the Lord that you will guide us and bless us as we seek to learn these things in our life. We ask for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, thank you for being here this evening. Good night and God bless.